Oh, Lord, give them a wonderful day. Give them a wonderful day. Thank you that Ian had a good enough morning that he could be here for a whole song service. Thank you, Lord. Bless them as they go from here. Bless his mom and dad as they're on the road for some more weeks. We just put them in your hands too, Lord. You know what they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Luke 24. I hope this hasn't been an extreme chore for you to sit through all of the teaching times of the book of Luke. To me, it's been a wonderful journey, a learning journey. Many of the things that the Lord has pointed out to me and to us for the many, many months we've been in this book, they were life learning moments. Luke is known as one of the greatest historians for accuracy that has ever been. And what he has recorded here and in the book of Acts, you can hang on to it. You can say, yeah, that's true. And God has certainly seen fit to do that. This morning in Luke chapter 24, I've got just a simple little lesson from real life event in the lives of these apostles with profound possibilities. What I would like to do today is very different than my normal. I like exegesis. Get in and dig and unfold. This morning what I would like to do is walk through a pretty basic passage and just bring out what I see are some valid analogies of God at work, how he works in lives, he worked in the lives of these people, and I think we can transfer it by analogy how he works in your life and my life. Luke chapter 24, begin with me please at verse 36. While they were telling these things, they are the two guys on the road to Emmaus. Jesus met up with them, walked with them, spoke with them. He unfolded scripture to them about the Christ. Broke bread with them, then he vanished. They went flittering back to Jerusalem at that moment, met up with the 11 disciples, and said, we've seen him. He's alive. He really has raised from the dead, and he appeared to Simon. So verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. It does not say that they broke out the fish and started eating altogether. I think I can just imagine these guys saying, here's a piece of fish and step back and watch. Which was his intention. Really is raised from the dead and not just a spirit, you know, entity of some kind. He really did raise from the dead. And this is kind of a proof thing. Do you have anything to eat? So anyway, I think he was having a little fun too, myself. Do you have anything to eat? Broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them or in front of them. Now, watch, guys. Chew, 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 swallow. Oh, there's a bite missing and it didn't just fall on the floor. I can see this scenario happening. And I can see any one of us right there at the same place with these guys. Same place of doubt, especially fear, though. I'd like to kind of get into an analogy, number one. Jesus will meet you where you are. These guys are disillusioned. They were frightened. And they had locked themselves in a room. And the Lord is so much greater than locks. Thankfully, so much greater than fear and disillusionment as well. Analogy. When I was 18, And somebody was presenting the gospel to me over a period of 4 or 5 months or so. At one certain point, I said, well, God, if you're real and if this is true, show me. And over the next few months, the Lord really did profoundly let me understand that He is there, that this is true. And it wasn't a detailed thing I can sketch out and write a book about. It was at a certain point, I knew it was true and faith was placed in the living God. And I can't word it in any other way. That's my story. He met me where I was, even in fear, even in disillusionment, and even if we're locked in a room out of fear of everything else. Okay, next analogy, number two. He will not only meet you where you are, but also willingly meet you even with your twisted understanding of Him. And here in this passage, it can't be Him. It's a spirit. It's some kind of a, you know. Well, He didn't just bail out of them. My own story. I had a preconception about this Jesus that was really tainted. It was painted, from my history. Others that come to the Lord, and we even try to mesh together, you know, this new Jesus coming into our life and our old way of seeing Him, and He puts up with it. But He doesn't leave us there. He starts right there and starts just scraping the other stuff off progressively. And He Himself, I think, becomes more and more vividly true who He really is. And you know, the beautiful thing about God is I am still in process of learning these things. He is still scraping off stuff. But He started with me in my little minuscule place of understanding about Him that was, in fact, probably if you knew what I believed about the world and about spirituality and Jesus, when I came to Jesus, you'd say that He's not a Christian yet. But God looked at me differently. The process started. He took them at their place of fear and said, why are you afraid? But He met them in a practical way. Third little analogy that I want to draw from this. He will meet you and start shaking loose all those preconceptions. He's not still dead. Guys, I'm really here in the flesh. You view Him, your view of Him will start changing, and if it's truly Him, since He's more interested in truth than any of us, the reality of who Jesus really is will become more and more clear through your life. So a blended analogy with number two. This developing image can still really look tweaked. But God is the author and God is the finisher. I am in process and He is not throwing me away because of my tainted view. He's just working with who I am, investing Himself in me. Read verse 44 with me. Now He said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. He took them back to an anchor point, that all the things which are written about me, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is making a claim here, huge claim. Everything that was written about me, in fact, for the last 1,500 years up to this point as He's speaking it, all that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. We were here in a passage similar last week as we kind of looked at a few scriptures on the road to Emmaus that might have been brought out by Jesus. This is the only place in your Bible where those three parts of the Old Testament are all put together in one verse. And Jesus is saying that Moses wrote about me, all the prophets wrote about me, and in the Psalms, I've been reading through the Psalms for my personal reading this morning, and I can't get away from it. Over and over again, I'm seeing Jesus prophesied about in there. It's wonderful. Now he's saying, here's the anchor point, guys. Why is he saying that? Seeing him visibly in front of them was not enough. Eating a piece of broiled fish in front of them was not enough convincing evidence to believe and understand who he really is. There's an anchor point. You see, through my life, I also experience, as some of you have also, things out there in the spirit world that were not Jesus. And when compared with the Bible, I can say, man, that's opposed even. There's an anchor point where God has already established truth. And we have got to see, is this what my understanding of Jesus, is this valid? Where is it that I can go, I can turn to compare? Is this right or is this wrong? Now, we do that in life. But in the developing Jesus in your mind, who he is, it can still be tainted. In fact, along the way, we can pick up junk mail. It's readily available anywhere we turn. Satan, the mastermind liar and deceiver, the one who is the conspiracy guy, would love to have you believe anything else but the truth about Jesus. It doesn't matter what it is. We'll get sidetracked in this, and the next person will get be against that and sidetracked over here. They're both in the same place. The Lord meets us where we are, even with our little twisted view, and starts letting us understand who he really is, but it's always going to come back to an anchor point. This is who God is. This is what God is like. That anchor point, his scripture, is crucial. And that is why the Lord over and over and over brings that into our life. And as we get into the New Testament, the pastors are commanded, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. It's the word of God that's the established place. These words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, 3 years of it, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then, verse 45, then he opened their minds, their hearts, to understand the scriptures. Oh. God at work. Do you know it requires God in a man to make a man of God? It's a pretty simple equation. My friend who's dead now with the Lord, Ivan Schaefer from Wairika, told a story about a classmate of his growing up through school in Weed, California. This classmate, he said, had a photographic memory. His parents, for punishment, would make him read the Bible. The kids, his classmates, would play with him and have fun with him. What does Deuteronomy 16:12 say? And the guy could tell him. And he was a full-blown atheist. You see, Bible even was there. But God had not opened his heart to understand the scripture. He was rejecting God, I believe, well, for obvious reasons. Something in his upraising wasn't quite right. I don't know much detail about the man. When I did Ivan's funerals a couple of years ago, I told this story, and some of his relatives told me that he had since died and, as far as they know, did not ever come to faith in the living God. And here it is. These disciples have been hearing word of God in the synagogues or in the temple all of their life. And now when he points out that which exposes him, talks about him, and must be fulfilled, it still takes God to open their mind, their heart, to understand the word of God here It is not an intellectual assent. Now God uses our brain. He built the thing. He put it where it is and doesn't want us to put it in a bucket somewhere. It involves thinking, but it involves us opening, and it involves God opening the scripture. Lord, show me. And however that prayer comes to being, I don't know the mechanics of how God works all that out, but I know I wanted to know the truth. And I said, God, if that's real, show me. Some years ago, up at the Oregon Country Fair, talking with Dan Prince, fellow pastor over in Medford area, Jesse Patterson, both of them told me that when they were on their journey, at a certain point they said, God, if you're real and this is true, show me. I'm thinking, huh, I'm not the only one that used that method. Leanna, same thing. God is faithful. It is not me going to school to learn the details about God. It's God meeting me where I am, even in my funny place. And what's really wonderful about this Savior is he never wants to leave us there. It's a journey with him. He begins the process, and he will finalize the process. Let's go for another analogy. Well, verse 47. Excuse me. Yes, 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin or sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. God's program, fourth analogy, God's designed way of spreading the truth about himself is to use men. You are witnesses of these things. Imperfect, frightened, unsteady, not perfected, not walking on water, still struggling, still a little bent and broken. But these men are different because God has truly entered in. God has invaded them, making his indelible mark of love, mercy, and grace. If you know him, he has opened our mind to know him and to know his scriptures, and has put a love and concern for others in our heart. So tell him your story. Tell him his story. That's what this passage ultimately ends in. Tell him. Don't keep it to yourself. Remember the story in the Old Testament? Israel was dying because of a surrounding army. They had eaten all the provisions and they're now killing their children to eat their children. It was horrible. And two lepers separated from the main group of people said, let's try going to the Aramean camp. If we die here, we'll die. If we die there, we'll die. And God had performed an amazing thing, and that is that there was no more enemy out there. He had done a miraculous thing that night. And these lepers went there and they saw all the provisions, the tents open and all the personal belongings. Everybody had fled the scene. And they started engulfing the food and hoarding the things. And one of them said, wait a minute, this isn't right. We need to share that with somebody else. And they did. And God's prophecy for Israel at that point in time came true exactly 100% detail with what God's prophet had said would happen. Okay, let's look at this. So I was starving and found a supply. Do I want to really just keep that to myself? I mean, the analogy comes across. A heart concern for somebody else, where are they going to spend eternity? Wow, I don't need to have all the theology books down. I got my story. I know Jesus. Let God do the detailing. Another analogy here. Number five. Let's read verse 49. And behold, I am sending forth this promise of my Father upon you. And we know that to be the Holy Spirit. We can chase all that information down in the book of Acts and through the epistles. The promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And Acts, the first 11 verses, describe how that took place. Quite an astounding time. And they were craning their necks up because he went up. And they watched him go up and be received into a cloud. Whew, there's a unique parting. Remember what the angel said? So guys, you men of Galilee, how come you're standing here staring up at the sky? This Jesus that was taken up from you in glory will return in the same way you have seen him go. Do you believe it? That's what the Word of God says. Okay, he was blessing them and parted from them. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Analogy number five, God's ways are not our ways. If these men would have had their ways, they would never have let Jesus go. It makes a whole lot more sense to me to say, Jesus, why didn't you stay here? Humanly speaking, Lord, early on as a young Christian, why can't I see you? I want to see you. Well, at this point in time, I understand why God is sparing me the being fried moment. I'm not ready to see him. I need a new body. It's okay. It's okay. He is the invisible God, yet God, absolutely. Immortal, invisible, the only God. God's ways are not our ways. He had a plan here, and that was not to be the only one that spreads them. I mean, it seems like Jesus could go around doing miracles, nation to nation to nation, and everybody would just come running to him. But he said, you bent and broken, you go. You tell your story about Jesus. You tell his story. God's ways are not our ways. Would you turn, please, to Isaiah 55? I'm going to ice your cake. This is such a wonderful passage. Verse 8 says, Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and it's still on. This particular set of verses usually is quoted without the nesting context. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's it. God's letting us find him. Somehow, however that works out, I don't know. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. There is God's way and there is the human way. Choose God's way. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The context is Israel was out to lunch, disobedient, rebellious, obstinate against God, and Isaiah the preacher was beckoning them back. God was, anyway, through the prophet. And throughout Isaiah, Jesus keeps popping up, too. That's a fun, fun book. Okay. Because my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. The heavens are higher than the earth, and just as that is, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I need to trust his thoughts, I need to trust his ways. Look at verse 10. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth. By the way, this is one of multiple times where the Bible talks about evolution. I'm evolution. Shame. Where did that come from? Delete that, Bobby. Catch that one for me, please. There's a zinger. The process of evaporation. EV. See, I told you, still twisted, still tainted. Evaporation wasn't officially discovered, Armin, until 18th century. And it was already in our Bible. Okay, they have the rain, snow come down, they do not return. There it is, evaporation. Without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. By the way, it goes forth through people. And through it being read now in our era, it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. And this is usually torn clear out of its context. Because it's usually in the context of what I desire. And it usually is the speaking of the gospel to this person that I want to get saved. Here it is. God has promised it's not going to return to him. They're going to get saved. It's a certainty. That's not what it says. That'll be wonderful if that's how it works out. And we are to be about the task of putting that word out there. No question about it. That truth out there, that gospel out there. Let's do that job. But the message of the gospel also condemns those that will not believe, and he will have his way. This is solid. God will have his way. Whatever his way is with his word, he's going to have his way. If I don't get my way, I have no place to complain and pout, because his ways are better than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I have to trust this good God, my Father. Go with a message. Let God take care of the business. It's his job to evangelize. It's my job to go. And as I'm going, tell what I know. Pretty basic. Let's go further in this context. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy. Not you Christian people initially. It's Israel as they are finalized, as they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Israel, you shall go out with joy. But it's also true for the Christian. Secondary context. You'll go out with joy, because they're not in joy right then. They haven't been in joy since then, but there's coming a time where Israel is going to come around and know Jesus of Nazareth is their Messiah. This is prophetic out there in the future ahead of us still. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Hallelujah for that. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. I cannot wait to see that scene. Romans 8 addresses this too. The creation itself is just waiting for that revealing of the sons of God. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That probably instead of falling on your houses. You know, I mean, there's going to be jubilation in creation. But for the Christian person that is at peace with God, there is that place of celebration and joy and delight right now, even as adversity is there. It's a promise of God. It's nailed. It's done. Hallelujah for that. Verse 13, instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. That hasn't started happening in Israel yet. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. That's our bay trees. That hasn't started happening yet. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Whoa, so seek the Lord while he may be found. You can count on this stuff. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Just go with what you know. And Luke simply sums up his book, telling us that ending of his book is the beginning of their history. And these disciples went out, and as far as we know, potential exception, as far as we know, though, to a man were martyred because they had this message on their mouth, this message on their lip, this care for people as they shared this gospel, eventually died to God's glory. Not as failures, as obedient servants. And God's way was fulfilled. Okay. I'll put an amen.